Amen. Thank you. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. You may turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning as we get started. As always, our growth will come through the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12. Continuing in our study on the will of God. Under basic doctrinal studies, we're a couple weeks separated from our last session since we had the conference last week, picking up on our material from 2 weeks ago now on the will of God. Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I are expected to prove God's will. We demonstrate it for all the world to see. Men and angels alike observe you and I in our Christian walk, demonstrating, proving the will of God, not only by knowing it, but by living it. And so as we study the will of God, it becomes quite obvious that we are expected to know it. Otherwise, how should we live it? How do we just wing it? Are we faking it? Are we proceeding in the Christian way of life day by day, just basically doing what seems right in our eyes as seems best to us? Or do we have an absolute, unchanging, eternal standard that is the living and abiding Word of God? And we can line up our thinking with what the Word reveals. We can line up our actions with what the Word reveals. And then we therefore understand God's will and we prove God's will for our life. All right, before we begin our study, let's bow for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our thinking. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves in your presence as we recognize that none of us deserves to even be here. What is man or the Son of Man? And yet, Father, you reveal yourself to us through your Word, and you have divinely equipped us to understand your Word. We thank you for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We thank you that that teaching ministry is once again this morning going to be demonstrated as faithful. You will guide us into the truth. We thank you that we can set aside distractions. We thank you that we can confess our sins, and that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that being in fellowship, we are equipped now to study. We ask for your hand of blessing upon our study. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have titled this area of our study, Thelematology. Don't allow the long fancy word to scare you away. One of the objectives we have in basic doctrinal studies is to take some of the fancy schmancy theological words and boil them down in easy to understand concepts. Thelema is the will. And so thelematology is the study of God's will. You and I are expected to know God's will. See, and as we studied under soteriology and bibliology and every basic area we've come to, there are mindsets in certain circles, in certain churches and other areas in which scholars are viewed as having access to truth that the regular believer just wouldn't understand. See, the common believer in the pew is just not ready to handle these big fancy terms. And so what ends up happening is this bogus distinction between clergy and laity and some kind of an idea that pastors are entitled to this special knowledge, and we study all the time, and we're smarter than everybody else, and we learn all these things. All right? That's garbage. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. All Scripture is given under inspiration for born-again believers to digest. And every believer should be able to digest anything that has been revealed in the Word of God so far as it's being taught, illuminated, and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so part of our objective is to take these big fancy words and communicate them. Philematology is simply the will of God. A study on how believers may know and obey the will of God for your life. Because remember, knowing the will of God is only part of the equation. A lot of folks know what the right thing to do is and then end up not doing it because they look at the will of God and, quite frankly, it's unpleasant. It's difficult. It involves some sacrifice. It involves some hardship, some testing. And you mean I've got to do that? They look at it and the Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. And you look at that and say, I don't think I want to do that. That cross doesn't exactly look fun, see. And in particular, it may be a particular snare of the 21st century American Christians, but do we not tend to avoid things that are unpleasant? Wouldn't we much rather select for ourselves an easier road to hoe or an easier way to live? Of course we would. That's not what we're called to do. We're told to run with endurance the race that's set before us. And quite often that race is not one you and I would pick out for ourselves. Now, I'm just going to very rapidly run through what we covered in our last session to get us up to speed. Because, as I say, it's been 2 weeks since we last were dealing with this. And also, I think where we left it off was a little bit awkward to try to just jump right back into it at that point. And I'm trying to be able to describe God's will in terms of big picture first, before we narrow it down to specific matters or specific questions. And unfortunately, that's where most believers get off track, because a lot of folks use the will of God as if it's the yellow pages. And they're going through a test, and so they want to be able to look it up as in a reference fashion, figure out what to do, and then do it. And the will of God is designed not to be a yellow pages for reference. It's designed to be something that transforms you daily, which is why we turned here to Romans chapter 12 at the beginning of this message. This is simply a word study based on the Greek word thelema, and I would encourage you to pursue that if you would like to pursue thelema as a word study. It's number 2307 in the Strong's Index. It is the study of God's will. God has a will for your life. And that will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Anytime you depart from God's will, you might think you're venturing into something good. In fact, it's just the opposite, because it's God's will that's absolutely good. And when you depart from God's will, you are then plunging into something that's either human good or actually evil, actually bad in God's plan. Likewise, what is acceptable and what is perfect. It is our blessing to learn that will and to submit to it, to be transformed rather than to be conformed. The contrast again, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why believers come to be taught the Word of God. They come to be renewed in their mind. They're not coming to church to be seen or to check out what the latest fashions are, to catch up on the latest gossip. They're coming to be fed from the Word of God so that their mind, their thinking, is renewed. Now, we're going to keep the will of God to a simple structure in this study. There are more advanced studies that really plunge into a lot of these areas, such as directive will, permissive will, overruling will, geographic will, the secret will of God. As a matter of fact, because the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, we bet the secret things of God belong to Him. And when we try to intrude upon what's His business, we're venturing into dangerous waters where we really don't belong. So more intermediate and advanced studies will plunge into those areas of God's will. We're going to keep it simple in this study. We dealt in our last session with the laws of establishment for volition, marriage, families, nations, the blessings God gave for temporal life living. Now, most believers place the cart before the horse when it comes to God's will. We want to know God's particular will. And that's where it really gets focused, all right, on any decision you face. And hopefully, if you're a believer, you want to make your decisions in the will of God. See, and not just the great biggies either. We're talking every single decision you want to make in the will of God. And we tend to think of great big life-changing decisions like who you're going to marry or a house you're going to buy or a college you're going to go to or things that are going to have impact for years and years and years on your life. But the reality is every decision should come down to the will of God. See, every choice you make should be a recognition that God has a will for your life. And that includes coming to church on Sunday morning. See, you realize that you're not just getting up and saying, oh, well, ho-hum, it's Sunday, time to put on the necktie and go to church, you know, where it's just a routine because that's what you're used to doing. You should wake up in the morning and say, wait a minute, this is my opportunity today. The saints are going to be assembling today. The Word of God is going to be taught today. Today I can receive instruction and have that as your motivation. God wants me in church today because I can point to a scripture that says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. And I can look at that and say, God's will is for me to be shepherded, for me to be fed, for me to be built up in the faith and strengthened in the inner man. And so I can come to church as a spiritual sacrifice in obedience to God's will. But a lot of believers don't deal with it on that basis. They just think God's will is a little magical device, like one of those black 8-ball cube things where you can kind of shake it up and look at it. I meant to find me one of those so I could illustrate it for you up here this morning. You know, where you just shake it up and say, oh, should I do this? You know, do I go to this college? Do I marry this girl? And you shake it up and you look at it. All right? Some people think the will of God is that way, where you can just, you know, determine, do I marry this girl? Do I take this job? Do I, you know, they say, pastor, what do I do? See, well, we're going to talk about that. Involving your pastor is a good thing, but only when it's done in a biblical manner. See, it's not like a 24-hour hotline, you know, help desk where you call and say, you know, pastor, tell me what to do. Okay? That's what cults do. No. We don't tell you what to do. We teach you the Word of God, and the Word of God transforms you. Now, we want to know God's particular will concerning a specific circumstance or event. That's putting the cart before the horse, where you make the will of God event-driven. Wrong answer. The will of God is a way of life. It is a sphere in which you operate, in which you live. And then, when the events arise, you are equipped to handle and make biblical decisions. This study is going to attempt to restore the horse to its proper position in pulling the cart. Believers ought to learn the general truths of God's will as a first priority. We want to learn the general truths of God's will. Because if you keep yourself there, it's amazing how these other decisions just follow right along. Just like a cart follows right along. Wherever that horse is going, that cart's going to follow the horse. It's the way it works. Once those principles are mastered, then particular and specific aspects of the will of God will follow right along. Now, talked about how the will of God is knowable, and I'll pass by that this morning. General orders. Boy, this sparked a lot of conversation 2 weeks ago, so I'll give it to you again this morning. The will of God, the general truths now, the will of God, are like a soldier's general orders. And if you're an old Army veteran, you know what I'm talking about. And I understand even the Navy and Air Force and other branches of the military have something similar. All right? Like a soldier's general orders. Every soldier memorizes these general orders. These are drilled into you from basic training onward. They apply all the time, every time. And you can recite these general orders in your sleep because they're so pounded into you. All right? And this is a way to illustrate how the will of God is for the believer, because we really are soldiers, aren't we? Aren't we drafted into the angelic conflict the moment that we're born again? We have, in a military context, we have work to do as soldiers of Christ. So the illustration of general orders is actually quite appropriate. But these are the three for the Army. If you were Navy, I apologize, and I imagine you had something similar. Likewise, in the Air Force, had something similar. But this was drilled into us as I was an MP in the United States Army. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. That's a soldier's first general order. And that applies all the time, every time. It means I'm not just going to walk away from guard duty. I'm not just going to abandon my post. There are things I'm expected to do, and I'm expected to hold fast in my posting, in my position, until such time as I'm relieved. All right? And think about it in terms of the will of God. When you know that you have a posting, you have a gift, a ministry, a calling, a part to play in the body of Christ, and that's your posting. Secondly, I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military manner. There are special orders that pertain to an individual work assignment, see, depending on the circumstances of where you are and so forth. We had special orders that pertain to the shoveling of snow on a certain missile site in Germany because it was so high up in the mountains and there was snow. Basically, the snow was hit in September and you had snow on the ground until April. Sometimes it even went beyond that. It snowed on the 4th of July one year. All right? Very cold location. Some of the special orders pertain to the shoveling of snow. And sometimes you couldn't shovel it fast enough because it was coming down faster than you could shovel it and try to keep the access to the facility cleared. You have special orders. Guess what? You and I have special orders as well in the will of God pertaining to our work assignment. We'll talk about that as well. Finally, the third general order. I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. Guess what? There will always have something will come up. Guaranteed. Something's going to come up. And it may not be spelled out in advance. So you've got to have some flexibility. You've got to have a chain of command, somebody you can report to get further instructions, to get further guidance, to say, what do I do now? Because whatever this circumstance is, it's clearly beyond my level. We call that beyond my echelon. All right. That's some other pay grade that has to make those kind of decisions. This is our prayer process. You're already thinking with me here ahead of time. How do we apply this to the Word of God? This is called prayer. This is where we go to headquarters and say, all right, this isn't exactly covered in my instructions. What do I do now? All right. Let's talk about the will of God in these terms. God's will for believers is not that far off from what these U.S. Army general orders are communicating. They exist by virtue of that person's posting. In other words, they're there because you're there. You have a posting. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there are expectations for you. In terms of guard duty in the army, in terms of the Christian way of life for believers. They incorporate special orders for particular circumstances, and those special orders are communicated clearly. Now, in the army, you'd go to guard duty briefing. And you'd show up at guard duty briefing. What would they review? Same thing they reviewed yesterday. You get your general orders reviewed again, but then you also get some special orders. You might get some supplementary instructions. There might be something that pertains to today that you have to know about you didn't know about yesterday. Say, oh, by the way, General so-and-so is showing up. You need to look sharp on the gate, that kind of thing. Or, oh, by the way, we're expecting this, and that sort of thing. And, oh, by the way, we received a terrorist death threat. This site will be attacked at midnight. A terrorist has vowed that Americans will die at midnight, and our site was given as the target for terrorist attack. See, those sort of things come up in your special orders. All right. Guess who is given the duty from 11 p.m. to 1 a.m.? 1 hour either way. Right. My 2 hour stint was right there waiting to get blown up. See. The fellow from Alabama who I led to Christ, he was very interested in spiritual matters on that day. And I led him to the Lord while we sat there waiting to get blown up. And we didn't get blown up, so that's the good news. We get special orders. For us, that's Bible class. For us, we're coming to learn from the Word of God, to be blessed, to be edified, to receive instructions, to be admonished by a particular passage. Remarkable how when we are sensitive to God's will, when we're wrestling with the angel, when we're struggling over a matter, it is amazing how the Holy Spirit will just jump out and whack you upside the head. You know, something will be said in a Bible class, the pastor will be giving an illustration, teaching a point or a principle, and something just reaches out and slaps you, and you go, this is what I've been praying about. This applies perfectly to this decision. That just lays it right out perfectly. That settles the matter for me. It's called divine guidance. It's called learning the will of God by learning the Word of God, by humbling yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3 we're told, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. That's the manner in which he guides believers today. We receive our special orders. A chain of command and control is in place for handling all matters that do not have explicit instructions in either the general orders or the special orders. You know, you radio your headquarters. You say, what now? This isn't covered in my instructions. What do I do now? For us, it's prayer. For us, it's prayer. We're wrestling over matter in the will of God. And we're in Bible class. And we're learning the Word of God. And we're not finding a verse that exactly applies. And we need guidance. We need answers. So we radio headquarters. And I love the way it's a direct connection. We're never placed on hold. We never get, you know, you have reached God the Father. For English, press 1. You know, If this is a health test, press 2. You know, we never get that. We go to Him in prayer, and we immediately have His full attention. We're never placed on hold. He doesn't say, can you hold on? See, right now I'm dealing with some people that just went through a hurricane, and they're really hurting, and they've got all these needs, and your problem is really kind of pathetic. So just quit your whining. Hold on. I'll get to your prayers here in a moment. See, God never does that. He doesn't have to take them in order or make a stand in line or anything. He takes all our prayers simultaneously. Every single one. He gives to all men generously without reproach. Even when our prayers are pathetic, He doesn't tell us they are. He works in us. We grow. So it's a true blessing. Now in these terms, all born-again believers can function under the Bible's general orders. We can all function in the will of God, and we should function in the will of God in terms of our general orders. That is, all believers operate under common principles of God's will. They apply to me, they apply to you, they apply to every born-again believer. If you lead to somebody to Christ this afternoon, these general orders apply to them, and they can start to live them immediately. For instance, it's God's will for each one of us to be saved. You know, it starts with that. You realize that believing in Christ and receiving eternal life, God wants us to do that. And so by becoming saved, we're in effect obeying God's will and beginning our walk in God's will. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. We have orders in the angelic conflict. Our special orders are found in the Word of God. And I want you to notice some things. Special orders pertaining to our spiritual gifts, our callings, our ministries. The conclusion of basic doctrinal studies is going to be charismatology. It's going to be the gifts, the charismata, where we get charismatic in other terms. The true spiritual gifts that believers in the church age are expected to utilize for the glory of our Savior. And we have special orders that pertain to those gifts. Pastors, for example, have special orders that pertain to their work assignments as shepherds of local assemblies. These special orders are contained in the Bible, and all pastors are accountable for them. Evangelists, we studied the gift of evangelism last week. The gift of helps, the gift of encouragement, the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving. See, a pastor one time was kind of teasing this church. In fact, I think it could have been Hugh Crowder, who was just here. But when I was a teenager growing up, we had a pastor that was giving us some Bible classes, and one of the things he was teaching about on spiritual gifts, and he says, well, somebody said, I'm not sure what my gift might be. And he pulled out a verse in Timothy and said, well, you know, stir up the gifts, you know, just practice and start and see if maybe that's where your calling is and see that kind of thing. He says, tell you what, why don't you start with the gift of giving? Just give a whole bunch of money. And if that hurts, then you don't have the gift of giving. Yeah, it was funny at the time. And but, you know, if you think you might have a teaching gift, then do some teaching. Do some teaching. Teach a Sunday school class. Teach your wife. Teach your kids. Do some teaching. And see if there are multiple witnesses to the fact that you have a gift or that you don't have a gift. Nothing wrong with that. See, you gave it a shot. You tried it and it's not your calling. So find what you are called to do and do that. And the process there. That's special orders. The Bible also outlines the procedures by which prayer may be utilized to bring other believers alongside and to request additional guidance from God for all matters not specifically addressed in the general or special orders. You go to the Father in prayer for everything that's not covered in your special instructions. These procedures include seeking godly counsel. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to spell out some methods for you here this hour. Seeking godly counsel. What does your pastor think about it? What do the deacons think about it? What do older believers think about it? What do your parents think about it? Okay. And notice it's older counsel, mature counsel. Solomon had some problems, and Rehoboam had some problems. They started to reject the counsel of the older wisdom, Rehoboam in particular, because he'd rather just gather his own peers, his own, you know, hoodlums, his own buddies to say, hey, you know, doesn't this look fun? And these other guys go, yeah, let's do that. And so, you know, they start rejecting the counsel of the elders and start listening to these other guys. It's a problem. That's not the will of God. You don't go to somebody that's messed up in the Christian way of life and say, well, what would you do? Okay? Because you got to start to recognize, first of all, they're messed up in the Christian way of life. Maybe you want to go to somebody that's got some things in order. Get some real counsel. And then come back and help this guy out. All right? I didn't mean to point at anybody. But help whoever. Okay? Godly counsel. Enjoining in fervent, effectual prayer. We're going to talk about some mechanics here in this study. Now, the cross and the three circles. Are you tired of looking at that diagram yet? The cross and the three circles helps us to illustrate our general orders for the will of God. And I'm just going to put it up here, and then I'll come back to this slide. We've got verses that tell us what God's will is, starting with 1 Thessalonians 5. Are you familiar with this? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You know what it says right after that? For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So we put that in our top circle. That's positional truth. That's in Christ. As we diagram it out after the point of salvation, top circle here is our positional circle. We're placed in Christ. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. But see, some believers don't have much of a prayer life. They're not very thankful for anything because they're selfish all the time. And they certainly aren't rejoicing because they're too busy grumbling about their problems. And then they want to know what God's will is. You're putting the cart before the horse. Say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. People say, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for such and such. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Because if you're not doing that, you can forget about ever finding what God's particular will is for something else. You've got to be walking in the will of God to start with. And then you can determine His will for a particular question or dispute or matter or circumstance. Okay? Bottom circle is our sanctification circle. This is where we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He puts us back in that bottom circle, as we've drawn this diagram out for you before. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's God's will for you to be in fellowship, to be sanctified, to be holy. In the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, to not fornicate or whatever other sin that knocks you out of fellowship, that puts you into carnality. You've got to be in fellowship. God wants you to be sanctified. He didn't save you so that you can live the rest of your life in carnality. He saved you so you can walk in the light as He is in the light. This is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're out of fellowship, if you're carnal, trying to figure out what God's will is, forget it. God's will for you is to get back in fellowship. And then we'll talk about anything else after that. Step number one is confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then third circle, when we go to the Father in prayer, we start to develop the prayer application of our priesthood. We realize that we're supposed to have a prayer life in tune with God's will. Join me in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I love 1 John 5. This was the text my mother used when she led me to Christ. Sat me down at a dining room table and led me to Christ with 1 John chapter 5 back in September of 1973. Now, the particular prayer application of it here comes in verses 14 and 15. And this is the kind of life we should have as believers with confidence. These things I have written to you who believe. So 1 John is written to believers. If somebody tries to tell you that 1 John chapter 1 is written to unbelievers, point them to this verse. It's written to believers. But written to believers that maybe are struggling on an assurance issue, and they need to have assurance that they do in fact possess eternal life. And that's what this says. I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That is a present and abiding possession. You received that the moment you believed. And that's the assurance. That's the confidence you have, which then verse 14 builds on. This is the confidence which we have before Him. Not only are we saved, and hallelujah for that, and we're going to go to heaven when we die. Again, hallelujah for that. But now, right here, right now, today, I can stand before the throne of grace. I can stand in the Father's presence. And I can have fellowship with my Father. And I can ask for the things where I'm lacking. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You see why the will of God is such an important study? Because if you're not oriented to the will of God, then what kind of prayers are you going to have? The book of James talks about that. It talks about, well, you've got some selfish prayers. You have not because you ask not, and then you have not because you ask with the wrong motivations. You're lusting, and you want this, and you want that, but it's all lust-oriented rather than will of God-oriented. That's the book of James. We'll be getting that more of that this evening as Cliff Beveridge brings us material from the book of James. Well, here's prayer life in keeping with the will of God. And also notice in verse 15, we know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Even the very request, the very desire, He's already put it in our heart to ask for the right thing because we're in His will, because He's transforming our thinking in accordance with His thinking. And so even these godly requests that are in the will of God, we have those. Why do we have those? We have those because He's giving us those desires. He's giving us those requests. He's giving us a heart that's transformed according to the image of Jesus Christ's heart. So the cross in three circles helps us to diagram this all out. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Think of that as general order number one. That applies today, all day, every day. If you're not rejoicing, maybe you ought to examine if you're in fellowship, out of fellowship, if you're in the will of God, why aren't you rejoicing? All right? And it doesn't have to be the rah, rah, excitement, ecstasy, happiness kind of rejoicing. You can rejoice in sorrow. You can rejoice in hardship. See, some people get confused because they think this rejoicing has to be some kind of ecstatic, charismatic kind of experience. No. You can be rejoicing through some terrible sorrow and still be rejoicing in the heart. Sanctification is the bottom circle, general order. Specific prayer fellowship with the Father is the third circle, general order. To have the request that you have from the Father and then to voice them to the Father is that third circle, general order fellowship. Now, how do I learn God's will? All of that's just foundations. Say, all right, Pastor, get real with me now. How do I learn this? The primary means for learning the will of God is for the believer to abide in the Word of God. Now, abiding in the Word of God, that's where you live. That's where you ought to spend the majority of your time. It's not just a place you hang out in occasionally. Right? See, think about where you live. I assume that you're there fairly frequently. You probably sleep there each night. You might be there during waking hours occasionally. Okay? I know a lot of you businessmen and so forth, you travel a lot and you're on the road. But try to follow the illustration now. Because where you live is where you live. Where you hang out occasionally is where you hang out occasionally. Right? The problem is that some people try to take the Word of God and make it a hangout place. You know, you just kind of, you check it out every once in a while. You stop in, see if, you know, anything might make you feel good or might work for you. Okay? And it's kind of like, you know, I stop by a bookstore occasionally. Just not because I know a book happens to be out, but it's just, you know, no biggie. Just walk, browse through, see if anything's on the shelf, catches my eye. You know, kind of place to hang out. Spend some money or not spend some money. Go home and say, hey, guess how much money I didn't spend today? I was real good. I resisted all this temptation. And Sharon says, you were in the bookstore again, weren't you? All right. Now, there's a difference between a place that you just kind of hang out occasionally and the place where you live. And the Word of God is supposed to be where you live. You're supposed to abide in the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The renewing of the mind is specifically detailed as learning Christ as a part of His body. That's Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. I'm running out of time. I'll just assign that as homework. Learning Christ as a part of His body. Learning Christ. Okay, I'm not going to assign that as homework. If I do that, you won't read it. Ephesians 4. Turn there now. All right, Ephesians 4. Don't have to rush and get through this morning. There's always next week. Rapture pending and Lord willing. Ephesians 4 says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Learning Christ. That's what we should be doing. Learning Christ. And we receive Christ. We talk about that. That's an idiom for salvation. But what about learning Christ? What is that idiom about? What's that metaphor supposed to communicate? I want you to notice in verse 17, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Now that you're saved, there's a whole other walk you're expected to walk. We studied that under peripatology, the doctrine of the believer's walk. You have a manner of life to live now that you're born again. Okay, this is the message you give after the person gets saved. Tragically, some people make it their gospel message, saying, you got to do this to get saved. And they're preaching the Christian way of life as if somehow that's saving. Trying to preach the lifestyle before there's even a life. No, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Give the gospel message. Once that person's saved, then start to teach them about the Christian way of life. But this whole thing about trying to, you got to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit chasing women, give up. Well, guess what? That unbeliever doesn't want to quit all that stuff. He's an unbeliever. That's what he does. Teach them about Christ. Give them the gospel. After they're saved, then they can start to understand through the Holy Spirit. They can start to understand the Christian walk. So don't walk just as the Gentiles also walk. Now notice this, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And we're told, don't do that anymore. Now we're told not to because the danger is that we might just do that. We might go back to our vomit. We might walk in the darkness. That's why we're told don't do that. You do not learn Christ in this way, in verse 21. Verse 21, if indeed... And truly you have. You have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in manner to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And I want you to see something. You cannot do this as Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave. It's a part of the body. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave, rejecting the local assembly, violates this passage. And he cannot edify others. He cannot allow others to edify him. He is therefore not learning Christ in the manner that this passage describes learning Christ in the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind is specifically detailed as learning Christ as a part of his body. Learning Christ as a part of his body. And the last passage I'll leave you with is over in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Are you willing to do God's will? It's a little bit of a play on words, but it communicates, doesn't it? And Christ even uses it. Because what is a will? A will is a desire. Who has a will for your life? God has a will for your life. That's His desire for your life. But what is your will? Is yours more important than His? Or are you willing to say, not mine, but thine be done? Not my will, but thine be done? Are you willing to obey God's will? And do you will to do His will? Do you desire to do His will? John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do His will, and that is a direct play on words, that is an important point being made there with both the verb and the noun. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. You notice time and time and time again, every time we're talking about God's will, where does it come back to? It comes back to teaching. It comes back to teaching. See, you want to know God's will for your life? Get under teaching. Don't fall for this misconception that somehow it's mystical. Hugh Crowder had a lot to say about the mystical aspect of some believers in their Christianity. That somehow the will of God is like just kind of meditating and then feeling, some impulse, You're like Luke Skywalker or something, and you feel a disturbance in the force, right? That's not the will of God. The will of God comes back to teaching. It comes back, I want to know God's will. I want to know what the teaching is. Is it accurate teaching? Is it from Christ? Is it false teaching? Is this a snare? What is this truth? How do I live it? So the will of God comes back to the Word of God being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the primary means of determining the will of God, studying the Word of God. All right, in our next session then, we're going to summarize God's will. And then, there'll be six areas there. And then, I'm going to give you, don't look at those. I'm going to give you, almost gave something away. You got to come back next week. Methods. Basic methods for determining God's will. We'll talk about those again next week. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We realize you've given us a walk. We're expected to walk in the light. We're expected to rejoice, give thanks, and be prayerful. We're expected to be sanctified. We're expected to be in a prayer relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that we might learn these principles. We might live a walk that's consistently in your will. So that when we're faced with a decision, when we're faced with a matter, Father, determining your will is like second nature. It's something we do all day, every day. Nothing out of the ordinary. We just add it to our prayer requests. We accept it as one more item on our plate. We wrestle with the angel. We ask for you to make your will known. So, Father, I pray that the believers of Austin Bible Church and whoever else might be listening to this message on tape or CD or MP3 download, anytime or anywhere, believers listening to this message might be challenged and encouraged to keep their armor on, to walk in the light, to seek your will on a daily basis. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss.